Today we return through our walk, our travel, our journey through the Gospel of John. It was a wonderful Easter season, and it's interesting to leave that high, that kind of incredible, wonderful feeling of celebrating the risen and living Savior, and then to return to as Jesus nearing the cross and continuing to be misunderstood, continuing to be taken for granted, continuing his determined, focused work to save. And it's very moving. As I prepared for this message, this sermon became very personal to me. And it became personal to me for a couple different reasons. And again, it's not a one-to-one correlation or example, but to understand that Jesus knows exactly how I feel and what I was going through is such a comfort to me, and that he did it in order to save me and to give me the gift of my wife and my family and the privilege of serving this congregation, I can't thank him enough. But as Jesus is approached by several non-Jewish people, it seems at first, if you were to read through it, that Jesus just kind of shrugs them off and just pays no attention to them, but that's not the case at all in our text. Because something's changed from the theme that we often hear in the Gospels to "my hour has not yet come." It changes in this text for Christ that "my hour has come." And so time was short, and there were some things that Jesus needed to accomplish before he was nailed to the cross for you and for me. And as I was going through my week at school in Minneapolis, and I had to go in front of a board as part of my ordination process, I thought, you know, Jesus knows exactly how I feel. As I'm away from my family and feeling that ache and wanting to be home, Jesus too was away from the Father and set aside all glory, honor, and privilege. And he came and he was born a man. Nobody really understood Christ's call. And as I sat in this board, some people in this board questioned the legitimacy of the call that I received from this church. And that was very difficult for me. As I see all of you and I look out at all of you, and to say that what God has done through this church and through my family and call that illegitimate is somewhat offensive to me. I can only imagine what Jesus went through. But Jesus was determined to finish, and he was close to finishing his work. I was 2 weeks away. All I needed to do was just stay focused and finish the work that God has placed before me in school. And as I'm walking through this text, I'm going, Jesus, you know exactly how I feel, even though your work was so much more important. Your work was to save anyone who would call on the name of Christ for the salvation of their soul. And because of his work, I'm able to participate in mine. The privilege of preaching the saving gospel of Jesus Christ to a congregation I love very dearly. And so as we walk through this text and we see Jesus' determination to save, his determination to fulfill everything that the Father had asked him to do, he did this willingly, and he did it for you and for me. And so just as this text became very personal to me, I'm going to ask you to do the same. Make it personal for you today. Make it personal for you. Jesus did this for us. And so please stand with me as we read from God's holy word. John chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks, non-Jewish people. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they asked him, "Sir, we wish to speak to Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life will lose it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Lord, I thank you for this text, and I thank you that you are not a God who just looks at us from a distance, but in a miraculous way, you came and suffered and died with us and for us. What a remarkable thing. I pray that we would love you with all of our heart, mind, and strength as we pay attention to your holy word, and that we make this text personal. And as we see Christ's determination to save, that we place ourselves in this text and that he did it for me and my family. And so I thank you for this time. I pray blessings over it. May every word that proceeds from my mouth be from you, Lord, and not from me. And I pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So the first thing that we're going to see in our text is that salvation is promised to and through the people of Israel. Salvation is promised to the people of Israel and through the people of Israel. Beginning in verse 20, now among those who went up to worship at the feast, there were some Greeks, again, some non-Jewish people. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And so even as we look at this text and we see that some non-Jewish people are seeking Jesus out, there are a couple things that we need to understand for this all to kind of make sense and kind of fit together. As Jesus draws nearer and nearer to the cross to carry and pay for the sins of the entire world, he is at his final Passover celebration before he's nailed to the cross. The Passover celebration was to celebrate God's salvation out of the land of Egypt. This is a celebration that Jesus himself fulfills. The lamb that was sacrificed for the Passover meal pointed toward the salvation that Jesus, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, will fulfill. Jesus leads the second exodus out of sin, death, and the power of Satan. He is the true Passover lamb that brings salvation to all nations, and it starts in Jerusalem. And so this final Passover celebration, these non-Jewish people are seeking out Jesus. They want to see him, they want to meet him and speak to him. Most likely it's because of all of the extraordinary things that they've heard. If we look back a couple chapters, in chapter 9, Jesus healed a man who was born blind. It says in that chapter, no one's ever heard of this. No one's ever healed a man born blind and returned his sight. Jesus fulfilling that statement in Isaiah, he brings sight to the blind. He brings salvation to those who have hardened their heart, resisted the Lord. In chapter 11, he raises a man who has been dead for 4 days from the dead. I'm sure that event spread like wildfire. I can't imagine too many people keeping silent about that. Hey, have you heard? This guy was dead for 40 days and Jesus stood up there and said, come forth, and he walked out of the tomb. Can you believe it? How in the world? This guy must be from God. He must have the power of God. No, he's a false prophet. He's empowered by Satan. And you've got this incredible argument on who is Jesus and what is his mission. And then you've got the Pharisees in the background who hate him, who seek to put him to death, who don't even want to understand his mission. They just want to write him off and get rid of him. But as Jesus does not meet with these Jewish people, we need to understand a couple things in the Jewish context, in this first century context. The unconditional promise of a Messiah coming from the nation of Israel began with Abraham in the book of Genesis. Now, that's not the first time we hear of it, the first time we hear of the gospel promises in chapter 3 of Genesis. But this unconditional promise made to Abraham is where it all begins. Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation. And from the people of Israel, God would bring forth one who would be the sacrifice for all. This is revealed to Abraham in chapter 22. When Abraham waited for his son, the son that God promised him, and through an amazing turn of events, God illustrates through Abraham's faithfulness that God himself will provide the sacrifice. And that sacrifice is God's one and only son, not Abraham's. God would be the one to provide the sacrifice. And so this unconditional promise is made to Israel, but through Israel. Because as we continue on through the Old Testament, this promise of salvation provided by God's servant, capital S, God's Messiah, his anointed, this Messiah, this Savior, this anointed one sent by the Father, this servant who would suffer and carry the sin of the world, as Isaiah says, he will do it for all nations. But it will begin in Jerusalem. And so that's the birth point. And even in our congregational confession, we heard that, didn't we? Go and preach this message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, but begin it in Jerusalem and then go out to all of the world. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus, speaking to the disciples, he opened up their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them in verse 45, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." That's us. Most of us are non-Jewish. We're not Jewish in origin. Most of us are either Norwegian or Swedish or something to that effect. So this is for us, to all nations. But it says, beginning from Jerusalem, you are witnesses of these things. And so this was all to fulfill what God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, through Moses, through David, and all of the Old Testament prophets, that salvation would come to and through Israel, but that salvation was not totally only for Israel, it was for the sins of the world, for all nations. And to that I say amen. Hallelujah. And this was all to fulfill Scripture, because God is a God who keeps his promise. God is a God who is determined to save. He is a God who is determined to reveal himself to each and every one of us so that we can live eternally with him in his kingdom, in a place with no more sorrow, no more pain, and no more death. All this is from Christ, who, as he was obedient to the Father, fulfilled everything that the Father had set him to do. And this leads us right into this next point, that as Jesus continued to remain determined and focused to save, Jesus shows his great love by remaining obedient to the Father. Jesus shows his great love by remaining obedient to the Father. Beginning in verse 23, "And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit.'" So I know there's many of you that have already started planting for the season, or if you haven't planted, you're ready to go. Tractors oiled, greased, and everything's lined up and ready to go. And what's the purpose of that planting? To yield an abundant harvest, correct? The purpose of planting any seed is to yield an abundant harvest, and that's the sense of Christ here. Christ must die, as a seed must die, to sprout life and bring forth that harvest. So through Christ's death, the seed of salvation will be planted, and by his resurrection, salvation will sprout and be provided to any and all who call on his name. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation found in Jesus Christ, will reach to the ends of the earth, but it will begin in Jerusalem. The seed is planted in Jerusalem. Since salvation was promised to and through the nation of Israel, Jesus was obligated to honor God's holy word, not because he had to, but because he wanted to, because he sought to save and to provide salvation to all people. On the surface, it may seem that Jesus is ignoring these people It may seem like he's just kind of maybe blowing them off a little bit, but that's not the case. The time is short, Jesus said. The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And as I am away from my ministry here on a weekly basis, there are some times I just feel like I wish I had more time to spend with everybody. And this is why this text resonates with me so much. But to honor my call, the call that you have extended to me as a congregation, the call that God brought to my family that has been one of the biggest blessings of my life, the best thing I can do is remain obedient and finish my final 2 weeks. And the most loving thing that Christ could do is obey the Father and continue his road to the cross and provide salvation to not only to these people seeking him out, but to any and all who would call on his name. And so even though it may seem negative, may seem a little cold, the best thing Jesus can do is to finish his work and willingly be nailed to the cross for you and for me, but not only us, to pay for all the sin of the entire world. He did this willingly out of his great love for you and me. He did it out of his very character, and his very character is love. The incredible selflessness of Jesus Christ should really emerge from our text. That he selflessly placed the needs of the entire world over that of his own. That he suffered and died for you and for me, placing our needs and what we needed before that of his own, in the most selfless display of love the world has ever seen, the cross at Calvary. This begins in Jerusalem to honor the Father's will. Jesus sets a wonderful example, doesn't he? A very selfless example. And so we as believers in Christ Jesus, who belong to God's eternal kingdom, and as we reside in this foreign land called this life, we are to live in a way that honors God and honors Christ and his sacrifice. And we do this because we want to, not because we have to. But notice Jesus uses this title, Son of Man, in our scripture lesson in Daniel chapter 7. He identifies himself as God in human flesh, the one who will rule and reign over God's eternal kingdom forever and ever. And to that I say, amen. He is the Savior of the world who has fully provided salvation through his life, death, and resurrection because he is fully God and fully man, and that he's at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and God accepted his perfect sacrifice for you and for me for the forgiveness of sins. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ will now go forth from Jerusalem through the ministry of the apostles, and the New Testament will be written through these men, by these men, and we have now the fruit of that seed, the church, the congregation, the body of Christ. And so you and I are direct fruit of this seed being planted, this death of Christ on the cross. And in my opinion, in this congregation, God has yielded a miraculous harvest through his word. What a wonderful thing to celebrate. What a wonderful thing to celebrate. Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God. He's praying for us right now. He was the one who remained faithful. And because of his great sacrifice, you and I have the privilege of being called children of God, children of the King, adopted into his royal family. And so what's our response? As kingdom people, as believers in Christ Jesus, what's our response? Our third point, followers of Christ must stay kingdom focused. Followers of Christ must stay kingdom focused. Jesus said, beginning in verse 25, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Jesus uses this moment to teach his disciples and to bring to us this incredible clarity of focus that he wants a believer in Christ Jesus to keep in the forefront of their mind. Just as Jesus is demonstrating his great selflessness, his great obedience to the Father, his willingness to go to the cross, so too those who follow Christ must do the same. I think sometimes we forget what it is to be a Christian. Because grammatically, Christian's a noun. And maybe sometimes it's an adjective. A noun is a person, place, or thing. An adjective is something that describes somebody. But I want to present to you a reality that this text kind of teaches us, is that a Christian is a verb. Following Christ is a verb. It's an action. It's a response. We don't do this in our own strength, but because of what Christ has done, because of the work he has accomplished, he has poured out the power of the Holy Spirit, that promise that they were waiting for, the apostles, what they were waiting for in Jerusalem, that you will be clothed with power from on high. The Holy Spirit is poured out. And believers in Christ Jesus become temples of the living God as the Holy Spirit miraculously indwells the heart and mind of the believer. And so in the power of God's grace, as we hear God's word, through the power of the Holy Spirit working through the word inside of our heart, we respond in faith, motivated by love for what Christ has done for us. We follow him. That doesn't mean sitting in a pew. You have to walk to follow. Right? It's a verb. It's not a noun. It's not an adjective. It is an action, a response to the one person who has given you everything in the inheritance of salvation. Whoever loves this life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. This world is not the believer's home. This is what Paul means in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when he reminds us that believers in Christ Jesus are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. What is an ambassador? It's a person who is from another country living in a foreign land, representing their foreign land in a manner in which their true home and true kingdom operate. And so we as ambassadors for Jesus Christ live in this sinful and fallen world in a manner like we will in heaven for all eternity with God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in... What does that mean? It means to live in the here and now in a state of thankfulness and gratefulness for what Christ has done in a selfless, verb-like manner following Christ because he is worthy of our worship. And this is worship. I said to the confirmation students over and over and over, and they can finish my sentences now, that we respond in Christ not because we have to, but because we... Yeah, good. We're to be that walking, talking billboard for Jesus Christ. Not because we have to, but because we... Because of what Christ has done for us. It is a response of faith motivated by love for what Christ has done. Paul also talks about this in Colossians chapter 3. If you have been saved, if you have been raised with Christ Jesus, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. He's seated at the right hand of God. Paul says, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on this earth. This world is not our home. We are to represent the eternal kingdom that we belong to here on this earth in a way that points people to Jesus. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Act of worship. Living sacrifice. Ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Lights in the world. This little light of mine. And so how do we respond to the great love of Jesus Christ as he willingly and obediently went to the cross for you and for me? My prayer is that in the power of God's grace, each one of us would commit ourselves to this text. Whoever hates his life in this world, lives in a selfless manner, will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. That requires action, not sitting down. Because where Jesus is, we will also be. If we remain faithful and we reside in the grace and the power of God's salvation, placing our trust in him all the days of our life, serving him with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our strength, as we express our gratitude to the God who saved us through the way that we live our life, as an act of worship. Not because we have to, but because we want to. This is my prayer. And so may each of us respond in the power of God's grace and what he has given to each one of us, in the gifts that he has given to you. And may we do this because we love him. Pray with me. Lord, the word thank you just isn't quite enough. It's very inadequate. And Lord, I think that sometimes we waste our words. And we use our words as a cover-up for our laziness sometimes. I think many times we take for granted what you did for us on the cross. Lord, I pray, as you work in each heart here by the power of your grace, the power of the Holy Spirit working through your word, that you would soften our hearts, that you would melt our pride and our arrogance. Lord, that you would birth in its place thankfulness, gratitude, joy, contentment, and comfort. Help us to not look to our own strength or the strength of other humans, but help us to totally and entirely place our trust in you, the God who became a man in order to save us. It is only because of Christ Jesus that we can be saved, and it is only by the power of your grace that we can respond in a way that glorifies you. May we walk by the power of your Spirit each and every day. We thank you for this time. I thank you for this text, and I pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.